Okay. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you, dear God. We cannot praise you and thank you enough. It will take eternity and more to be able to rightly praise your goodness and grace towards us in sending your Son into this world on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that through Christ we have salvation and hope eternal. Father, we just ask your blessing on your word today, that each of us would encourage us and stir our hearts to continue our ways, continue our race, continue our stand through faith until that day we see you face to face. Father, bless us and keep us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Alrighty. Something that actually had been on my mind prior to the events of this weekend, and thinking about it, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. I'm not going to get into a detailed study other than just the fact that these things are discussed and known and certainly talked about throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 24, and let's just go ahead and start with verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall it be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I'm just going to stop there. The rest of it is pretty familiar, I think, to you, but I encourage you to read through it, through the rest of the chapter. But two things that Jesus points out in this portion is the disciples wanted to show him the building, show him the temple. They wanted to go up the hill and they wanted to point it out to him because he was fairly new to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Jerusalem a lot. He was from Capernaum, way to the north, and from Nazareth and that region, Galilee. And they wanted to kind of talk up the building. Well, we see very clearly through history how that building was thrown down for the most part. And they are even now, as they do archaeological digs, still finding portions of walls and of different parts around the city of Jerusalem. But the temple itself has been thrown down. And it's been rebuilt. And it's been thrown down. And it's been rebuilt. And it's been thrown down. And we've seen how easy it is to dismantle a building in this day and age. But there is a building, that a temple that Christ is building, that God, our Father, is building in the world today that will endure forever. And we are that temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this temple will never be thrown down. And there is a city coming. There's a time coming. The new Jerusalem, we descend out of the heavens. We saw some interesting and amazing technology and acts of power, but nothing will compare to what God is going to do on earth. And this could happen in literally within 7 years of today. The New Jerusalem, the power of the kingdom of God revealed to the eyes of man on earth. But Jesus said that, he said, you know, I'm telling you, there's not one stone upon another shall not be thrown down. And so he's talking about major destruction here. And so the disciples, when they got to, pulled him off to the side privately as they sat on the mount, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And they are far too numerous, far too detailed for him to describe and for them to even comprehend, even though it's pretty sure and certain that the early disciples and apostles had the idea and the thought, because they, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and they spoke to him, says, is this the return? Are you now going to set up your kingdom on earth? And he just declined, because yes, he is, but in a different way, in a spiritual way. He is building his temple on earth, and he is building his church on earth. He is doing a great work on earth, but he could not explain that to them. They did not even comprehend yet his atoning sacrifice. So he said, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the important thing. No matter what world events come and what world events go, he said, many will come in my name. Say, they're speaking for me, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. He said, there's going to be lots of confusion, lots of deception that the church is going to have to go through, that mankind is going to have to go through prior to that moment and prior to that day. When he gets down the end of the last phrase there, verse 14 says, and then shall the end come. So there's lots, I don't think they could even have comprehended that their words and their questions to Jesus that Matthew documented would still be discussed over 2,000 years later. We can't imagine that far in advance of what could take place. But the important thing that Jesus does point out is that take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come bearing false information and false declarations and say that they are me and that they have returned in a different form or whatever, and shall deceive many. But on top of that, as you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That, without much of a, really no direct research other than the things that I have read in the past and things that we've, you know, I guess people of our age have experienced and heard, that Christ, there's been multiple dates and times just this last century when people have predicted that Jesus is coming. They've predicted, they run the numbers, they did the calculations, and it's going to happen on this date and this time, and it's going to happen this season or that year or after so many new moons or whatever. I mean, that's one I forgot about until just recently, this last year. Whatever, so many new moons in a year, and the noon on the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know, all these predictions. And in all those predictions, the important part is always seems to be left out, is do not be deceived. Do not think that wars and big wars and rumors of wars and trouble on earth are a sign that I am coming at that time. Many thought in World War I, here's the world at war. They thought, certainly this is the end of all things. Now, there's a man named J.A. Sice that wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. I think it's a very good commentary. I think it was published in 1875. And in that commentary on the book of Revelation, he stated in there that that Christ cannot come until things happen. And one thing that must happen is Israel must become a nation again. He wrote this in 1875. And basically, he was blacklisted for making that statement. He was mocked. He's an educated man, a theologian, a scholar. I believe he taught an author, and I believe he was a professor at a Christian college. But when they read that what he said, that the nation of Israel must still be established, he was put to scorn and discredited. They said, it's been almost 2,000 years. That's not going to happen. Well, guess what? They were wrong. But World War I came. And there's a denomination. I think I can safely say their name, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that their doctrine, their used to be, I don't know what, I found out, I was doing a little bit of reading yesterday, and found out that things seem to kind of change. You know, when your predictions don't come true, your doctrines have to change. But Hallie, I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll put disclaimer in there, as I remember, said that the thousand-year reign of Christ actually began, that World War I was the beginning of the end, and that the thousand-year reign of Christ started in the 1900s with World War I, but it's going to slowly build until he comes again. World War II, Hitler was absolutely talked about as the Antichrist. He's against the Jews, he's killing the Jews, all these things. He fit all their understanding of the scriptures and the prophecies, and there was a large established group that felt that certainly Hitler, that was the end of the world. In time that I've been a Christian, one of the first books that I read pointed out the year 1983. Hal Lindsey said, it looks like this is the date. Now you calculated, again, using the numbers, et cetera, and dates and years. And he said, probably 1983. And there was another book that came out, and it was 1991. I have a copy of that somewhere. But it's a tiny little book that they put out. And there were people actually, they went out and they sold their homes, they sold their properties, they got rid of all their goods, and they gathered to wait for the coming of the Lord on a certain hilltop. I think it was in Missouri, but I'm not sure where. I don't know if they're still there or not. But and actually within our own group, our own, I don't want to call it denomination, but our doctrinal heritage, one of the common teachers and leaders of the Grace of Glory Bible School wrote a commentary, and I can't remember which book she was writing commentary on. Is it Daniel or Revelation? But she threw a date out there of 1963. Of course, later editions, that date was removed. But there's been lots of dates, lots of times, lots of situations. But Jesus, the most important thing is, says, you're going to hear of wars. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. But the real indicator or one of the real indicators is deception. Strong deception in the world that will even confound. Jesus said that that unless those days are shortened, that even the elect might be deceived. There are strong indicators, strong deceptions in the world today, turning people away from God, turning people away from Christ, confusing the purpose of God in Christ. As I mentioned, this circumstance at work, you know, that, you know, gosh, they have such nice traditions and really, really neat things. Yeah, but that doesn't mean it's worth listening to. Not worth listening to. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't want to get bogged down, again, talking about these details. Because, again, the purpose here is Christian awareness. Christian awareness. We have to have the long view. We have to have the correct view. The disciples said, when? Where? How? Tell us when. When's this going to happen? They could not have comprehended it. But what they could comprehend was watching and waiting and being prepared and standing in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So unexpectedly, unexpectedly, almost it would be secret and will be secret to many because of what he goes on to say. "But he comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Yes, this world is pregnant with the signs and indications of the coming of Christ in glory and in power to judge the world. He says, "You know perfectly, with full understanding, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, like a thief what comes in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." And it's speaking of a spiritual slumber. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Be sober minded, be alert and awake. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. We pause there. It says, you know perfectly well. You know perfectly that when the Lord, as the Lord taught, as we have taught, the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, unexpected by the world. But you are not of the world. You're not only of the world. And you have been given light. You were born into the kingdom of light. You've been given understanding. You've been taught the doctrines and the teachings of the coming of the Lord. You are aware of what things must take place before the Lord comes. And you know that the world is going to try to accomplish a kingdom on earth filled with peace and safety without Jesus. What a fantastic illusion. What a fantastic illusion Satan has in mind. It is the illusion that he, the Antichrist, that he has brought peace and safety, that the world and the world leaders have established peace and safety on earth forever. We've got all the problems worked out. There is no more fear of wars and rumors of wars. There is no more trouble. We've got it worked out. We did it. We did it. And that grand illusion that Satan will bring upon the world is that somehow the God of or not the God, but the angel of death, the prince of darkness, has brought life and hope and peace and joy. What a ridiculous thought. We can say that. We can see that. We have a perfect understanding, if you would, a mature understanding of the devil, what it is, the wiles of the devil, and what it is that he is trying to do and wants to do. He wants to destroy the building that God is building now, the temple of the Holy Ghost, that is the body of Christ. He wants to destroy the Christian message. He wants to diminish any serious thought about the gospel. There are, at this time, I read the number. I want to say, gosh, I hate to just throw a guess at it, but there are millions upon millions. The number I want to come up with is 15 or 18 million people that adhere to the Muslim faith. And I have a feeling that's greater. It's a bigger number than that. That think it is ridiculous to think that Jesus was God. Now, they do honor, one of their five great pillars of faith is faith in the history of God, and the prophets, I should say, the prophets of God. And guess what? I find it convenient to include Enoch and Noah, to include Moses, to include seems like there's no one from the Old Testament. Adam, I believe. They include Jesus. It's rumored, and all of them had to suffer for their message. The prophets all had to suffer for the message they carried, and Jesus suffered, and they even pretended that he is rescued from death at the last minute. Jesus didn't. The thought of the Son of God being God in the flesh is, first of all, ridiculous, and the fact that he could die is just blows the mind of most people in the Muslim faith. Even though Moses talked about it, Abraham talked about it, Adam talked about it, Noah talked about it, but they do not believe that Jesus died. But he is one of the pillars. He's one of the prophets. But nothing can be more contrary to the Christian faith, because it's Christ is the solid rock. He is the foundation upon which our faith is built, and the redemptive work through his shed blood is excluded from any Muslim teaching. It's Muhammad that came with the full revelation. Is 700 years later, borrowing all sorts of stuff from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and selectively including writings and things that were written hundreds of years before he came up with the Quran was written and came up with that. Hundreds of years of the collection of writings and thoughts and principles to unite a pagan tribal Arab population that was taught and spread through force around the world. The doctrine is very simple. Embrace this or we'll kill you. Embrace this or we'll kill you. That's how Islam spread so quickly around the world. And we find now that many people that were that are in that when they're suddenly freed from a leader's support, that suddenly they're dancing in the streets without their head coverings on and rejoicing in life. Yeah, they're real adherents. There's a lot of Muslims that are proclaiming, professing Muslims that believe in Christ, that believe in Jesus. They just aren't free to say that, aren't free to express that. But anyway, the important thing here is that we are not in darkness. We are the children of light. We have an understanding through the existence, the presence of God in us. And the holy presence of the Holy Spirit in us and leading us and guiding us and having the Word of God. We have this understanding. We are born of the kingdom. We are children of the kingdom, children of the kingdom of light. We are not in children of the day, we are not in the darkness. So let us therefore be awake, realizing. So again, the real understanding, the real knowing of when the Lord is going to come is in our hearts and in our understanding. It's in our embracing of the teachings and the instructions within Scripture. So let's not fall asleep when we have the truth of when the Lord's coming. That's pretty big. It's a pretty big deal. It's a lot of important information. Because believe me, you know, again, I've not been back in the workplace, but things like this usually aren't discussed in my workplace. But many of you might live in a community or a neighborhood or a workplace where the events of this weekend are going to be discussed a lot. There are going to be lots of theories and lots of thoughts and lots of correct and incorrect information. But what does the Bible say? What does the Spirit witness in your hearts? Don't be lulled into sleep or into be confused or deceived by the things that you hear. Know what the Scripture says. That it is our calling. If we want to be ready, if we want to be knowledgeable and have this knowledge, as Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, knowing perfectly that the Lord comes as a thief in the night, realize that we can be awake and we can be watching and we can be aware of the devil's approach, of the thief's approach. As Jesus gave the parable of the, in the, I believe also in the book of Matthew, and it might also be in another of the Gospels, but the parable of the householder, the master who, had he known what hour of the night the thief was going to come, he would have stayed up and watched for him to prevent him from breaking into his house. We know when the thief is coming. It's going to be more, rather than the signs of wars and rumors of wars, though they will exist and do exist. The greater sign is the deception and the lies and the obscuration of truth and the darkness regarding the person of Jesus Christ. So we do not give ourselves to the sleep of the world or the drunkenness of the world, in involvement with the world, entangled with the world, and have hope in the world. Our hope is in, as verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, be again watchful, not under the influence of the world, but watchful, having a ready mind. Put it on the breastplate of faith and love. That will protect us, the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope, the assurance of salvation. Somebody might come talk and start telling you about, well, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, you know, Christ is going to come and you're not going to be ready and you're going to perish with the world and all manner of things. Most religions do not assure anyone of eternal life other than Christianity. No assurance. Islam does not provide assurance. I mean, if you mess up in the last minutes of your life, down you go. But we have the assurance of salvation. Not in ourselves, not in our deeds, not in our actions, but through the blood, the atoning work of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. And we have this knowledge in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation or deliverance from the end times. It's not talking about salvation of the soul, but obtain deliverance from the judgment that's going to come upon the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We have hope that we shall live together with Christ forever, this hope of salvation, because God has not appointed us to wrath, to be recipients of the wrath he will pour out on this world. We have the assurance, the hope of salvation, of deliverance by Jesus, not by our works, not by our government, not by our military might or intellectual might and all those sorts of things. Our assurance is in the power of the blood of Christ. And so we rejoice and we stand firm and we have hope and we are comforted. Scripture does not say Jesus is going to come in the middle of a war or that's going to be a sign that the tribulation is starting. We live in a time of wars and rumors of wars. The greater deception will be in the doctrines, if you would, and the teachings and the ways of the world, and the growing of the mindset of the Antichrist and acceptance of the Antichrist in the world. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a couple pages here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul talks about the end of the world, if you would. He says, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, perilous time, dangerous, horrible times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That doesn't sound mighty like wars and rumors of wars. He said that in the last days, what's going to come is moral corruption. And as we read through this, he's not really so much pointing his finger at the world around us. He's pointing his finger at those who are professing or claim to be Christians. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. A lot of people say they love God, but they love their pleasures more. More. That's a problem within the church. That's a problem within the professing church today. Having a form of godliness or the outward form of godliness. Oh, what beautiful ceremonies they have. My, what beautiful ceremonies. What beautiful traditions. They're such a nice people. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, or the power of godliness. From such turn away. Walk away. For of this sort, they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, and led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Worthless is what the word reprobate means. Worthless concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. So the thing that Paul speaks of, he doesn't speak of wars and rumors of wars. He doesn't speak of great tumultuous times as a sign or indicator of the second coming of Christ, though he does not teach it, and he does refer to it. But he talks about the corruption within the hearts of mankind, the deception and the lies that are embraced, the ungodliness that is accumulated in the hearts and minds of those who profess to know God. Those that profess to care about things eternal. But they will never find the truth while they pursue those other things and those other goals in their lives. Where are we at? I had some more scriptures I wanted to read. I wanted to go to the book of Revelation. Because then, and I won't do it, but in Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are talking about the day in which we live. Those are prophecies, yes. They could be chronological. They could be indicative of church ages and church growth. But those are active letters for today. It's letters to the churches, what they need to get straightened out and need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. But Revelation 4 and 5 speaks of a glorious time in the presence of God when standing before the throne and round about the throne are those who have been redeemed out of every kindred and people, nation and tongue, singing songs of praise to God. They will be in the presence of God when a little book is opened and they all fall down and say, "Who's worthy to open this book?" And there's a lamb, as a lamb slain, that approached and took the book and said, "The Lamb is worthy." And when the opening of that book or that scroll comes the beginning of the end times on earth. So our first and truest and pure knowledge of when these things will occur, as the apostles, as the disciples ask, when is the end of the world? We will be there when those days, we will be with the Lord when that book is opened and that exact day and time is known. Then we will know for sure, without question, because we'll be there when it all starts. But now our calling is to be personally ready, watching, preparing, loving God, growing in the things of God, growing closer to the Lord, laboring, enjoying our view. You know, we've got an amazing view and perspective on life in this world and the things going on in the world, and we can see it happening. And I'm not saying enjoy the circumstances, but we can have that a sense of joy and peace in knowing that here's another indication that this world's crumbling and falling apart. We're called to be running our race, pursuing the things that God, as Paul said, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended. God has a purpose and a calling in your life to apprehend certain things in this world, and don't let the world or others deceive you or keep you from it. Let nothing come between you and God's purpose in your life. That's our calling. That's our getting ready. That's our running the race. That's our glorious opportunity. And we pray for the lost. We pray for the unassuming. We pray for those that are confused. And we labor in the gospel to help them to know. But our first responsibility is to be not knowing the circumstances prior to the Lord's return, but to be ready, to be watching, to be at peace with God, and prepared. That's taking place in our hearts and in our minds at this very time. So with that, as you come and take communion, an indication of your belief and embrace of the purpose of Jesus' life and death, his death and resurrection, and your identification with it, all that even gets referred back to, as Paul writes in that chapter, what's going on in your heart and in your life. So as you're ready, you may come. Amen.